Well, welcome to the second week of our Sunday message series for the Easter season that we're calling Larger Than Life. In this series, we're exploring the possibility of living in two different worlds at the same time. Now, that may seem impossible. You say, how do you do that? You can't live in two worlds at the same time. But a little more than 2,000 years ago, a humble Jewish rabbi named Jesus spoke of another world. A world that those who followed him could belong to without ever leaving planet Earth. He called it the kingdom of God. And in the Gospels, he refers to this kingdom almost 100 times. What he was promising was a bigger, better world, a more enlightened world filled with love, quite different from the small and troubled world his followers lived in. But in the end, this rabbi got sideways with the powers that be and was condemned to death and was crucified. And many believed that that was the end. But then something very unexpected happened. And it changed human history more than any other single event. Soon after his death, his followers began claiming that they had seen him alive. And they were willing to die for this claim, every single one of them. And the apostles were different after that. They were no longer hesitant or timid. They no longer doubted or lived in denial. They were bold, and they weren't afraid of the authorities as they had been before. In fact, they could not be muzzled no matter how hard their opposition tried. And people could see that this new movement forming around the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, that this new movement somehow was different. Slaves and women were treated with dignity. That did not happen in the Roman Empire. The poor were helped, and the sick were cared for. So the Jesus movement began to grow. Because his followers chose to live in a kingdom, this kingdom that Jesus had come to proclaim, a world where they could begin to see with new eyes, a world where mistakes, even huge mistakes, would be forgiven, a world where guilt would be wiped away, doubts would be erased, and fear would be a thing of the past. For the next 6 weeks in this series, we're going to explore how you and I can live in that world too. And the first thing we need to think about is, well, if we're going to live in this world somehow, this kingdom, where is it? How do we find it? And the problem is, it's not exactly a place. See, the kingdom, you won't find it on any map, and believe it or not, Waze can't get you there. When people asked Jesus where it was, he said this. He said, the coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed. And no one will announce, look, there it is, or here it is. Also, the kingdom is not just something that happens in the future. You may have heard this, you know, the kingdom come, the kingdom will come. We pray that every time in the Our Father. But it's not something that just happens in the future. It's not inside a fenced construction site with a sign that says, coming soon. No, Jesus repeatedly said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now. It is in this and every moment that the kingdom is taking shape. Just one example of that. We heard in the first reading today, after Jesus died, Peter and the other apostles all of a sudden started demonstrating amazing powers, and there were many signs and wonders that were done, and they started bringing the sick out just so Peter's shadow, you know, could pass by them, and then they would be cured. The kingdom powerfully and unexpectedly broke into human existence in those healings. And it's closer than you think. Because the kingdom is wherever and whenever we choose to allow God to act. Wherever and whenever we choose to let God really be God and to let him enter into our lives and actively exercise his sovereignty. In other words, the kingdom is not some place in the future. It is a decision we make now. And that means that the only thing that keeps God's kingdom from coming, the only thing that keeps us from living in a much better world than we live in today, is us. It's us. A few years ago, the kids over at the school here wrote me birthday cards. They do it every year. It's really sweet. And as is my custom, I read every single one, but I remember one of them in particular. The card was from a third grader, and he said, "Father Roger, it's your birthday. Party like no one's watching." Cracked me up. He was basically telling me it was my day to live in the moment. And now, I don't think he was talking about God's kingdom, but that reminded me that God's kingdom is right now, wherever and whenever I choose to let it be. And so if that's true, if living in God's kingdom is a choice we make, why do so many of us still not feel like we're existing in a world of peace, joy, and love? Why are we still caught in the same old petty rivalries we always have been? Why do we not forgive, show mercy, and give grace to people more often? Why do we keep making the same mistakes, getting upset at our spouses, yelling at our kids, spending money on things we don't need, constantly judging other people and gossiping about them? If the kingdom is so close, why do we have so much trouble with things like depression and anxiety, fear, anger, and addictions? Obviously, it's part of our fallen human condition. But why aren't we consistently able to rise above it? And why aren't Christians consistently able to rise above it? Well, in a word, the problem is doubt. The gospel story we're looking at today is all about doubt. In that story, Jesus had just died. Stories had begun circulating that the tomb he was buried in had been found empty, and his body was missing. And so the disciples gathered in Jerusalem in the darkness of the evening. That reference to the darkness in the gospel is a symbol of their unbelief, their doubt. They were hopeless. They were filled with fear that they might be the next victims of those who had Jesus put to death. So they locked the doors. But then Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side so that they could see from his wounds it was really him. And seeing him again and receiving the gift of his Spirit and his peace, well, it drove away their doubt and they believed. But one of the disciples, Thomas, was not there. He was still full of doubt, just like many of us. See, doubt comes in a couple of different forms. One of these forms is doubt about the existence of God, about whether God really loves us. That's the kind of doubt Thomas had. He said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and I put my finger in the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He wanted proof. He wanted tangible, clear-cut proof. And I think, like many of us, Thomas doubted because he was hurt. He was hurt over what he thought were broken promises. He was hurt and angry that God had let him down when Jesus died. I mean, isn't that what so many people who doubt God actually feel? In my experience, doubt isn't usually about the finer points of metaphysics. More often than not, doubt and disbelief actually bubble up from a place of deep hurt and anger. Anger over the state of this world, anger over the way people are treated, anger over the condition of people's lives. If there was a God, how could this happen? But the following week, despite all his doubt, despite his fear that nothing miraculous would happen, Thomas showed up. He showed up. That was the biggest miracle of all. And if you're here today, or if you're watching us today, and you're kind of a doubter, you're a little bit of a cynic, you're not really sure about all this stuff, somebody dragged you here, we love you. And we're glad you're here. And it's a miracle that you're here. Thomas's heart had been opened, even if just by a tiny little crack. And so Jesus comes and he stands in their midst. And this time he speaks directly to Thomas because he knew the doubt that was in his heart. And he gave Thomas what he needed to believe. "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Those are some of the most powerful words Jesus ever spoke. And Thomas responded with the most robust profession of faith in the whole Gospels when he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." There was no mistaking it. Thomas believed. And with that obstacle of his doubt removed, he could enter into the new life of the kingdom, the bigger, better world of Christ. Now you may say, "Father Roger, I'm a church person. I'm here every week. I'm a believer. I don't have that kind of doubt." Maybe not. But there's another form of doubt that can keep us from entering the kingdom. That's called self-doubt. And self-doubt can take a couple of different forms as well. The first type of self-doubt is fear of failure. I suffer from this big time. We doubt our ability to succeed, and we're afraid of looking foolish if we fail. The inner critic that has developed in our childhood experiences start telling us, "Hey, it's not even worth trying. Don't bother. You're going to fail. People are going to laugh at you. You're not going to do it right. It's definitely not worth the risk." After all, the status quo feels safe, doesn't it? And if we're honest about it, mediocrity is almost comfortable. I know this firsthand. Almost 20 years ago, before I became a priest, I joined a very active church parish in Atlanta where I lived. And I loved going there. I loved the Sunday masses. The preaching was dynamic, just as it is here at St. Hilary. I don't know why you're laughing. The people were friendly, just as it is at St. Hilary. And the music was uplifting, just as it is here. I was switched on. I was on fire. But almost every week, they would get up here and they would preach about getting more involved, just like I do. They would nag us about getting in small groups, getting into ministries, and all the opportunities they had. It was a much bigger church. They had a lot of opportunities. But I was afraid. I felt God like calling me. I felt this tug, this draw to help out in youth ministry. But bad memories from my childhood got in my way. I was the most unpopular kid in my class, I think. And I thought I'd make a fool of myself. The kids would laugh at me. I wasn't good enough. So I didn't try. Until one Sunday, somehow, I don't know how, must have been the Spirit, I worked up enough courage. And I talked to the lady in charge, and my whole world changed, and it ultimately led me here. But I almost let the opportunity pass me by because of my fear of failure. The other form of self-doubt is something less common. It's called fear, or less well-known, I should say. It's called fear of success. As strange as it sounds, fear of success is doubt about our ability to handle the consequences of being successful. If you've ever been successful at something, you know that you are vulnerable to jealousy from others, criticism from other people, and rejection. And people with a fear of success also often feel like a fraud when they actually do succeed. They're like, "How did that happen?" And they feel like they're an imposter. It's called the imposter syndrome. They fear that they're going to be found out, that they're a fraud. It's kind of the way I feel every Sunday morning. And as a result of these fears, these doubts, they are afraid of taking on more responsibility. But when Jesus approached the disciples behind locked doors, he gave them more responsibility. And he expected them to overcome their fear and overcome their doubt and to be successful when he sent them out to complete his mission. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He did that because this other world of God's kingdom, and hear me well on this, the other world of God's kingdom enters into this world only to the extent you and I overcome our doubts and our fears as the disciples were, and we choose to create a world where God can really be God. And ultimately, the only way to overcome doubt is through a personal encounter with Jesus, like the one Thomas had. And you can have that encounter. when you're willing to take a step in the right direction, a step forward in your faith journey. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking." He doesn't open the door. We have to open the door and step through it. And maybe God is moving you today. Maybe there's something, there's a reason you are here today. Maybe God is moving you towards something great. Maybe serving in a ministry. Maybe the kingdom is calling you to share your faith with other people. Maybe in a small group or to read the Bible. Maybe just get into the Bible if you never had before. Or just get into a habit of some quiet time of personal reflection or prayer or whatever. God is moving you today. I guarantee it. You're not here by accident. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he was telling his disciples in every generation that God is acting now. This is the hour when the Lord is breaking into the history, into our history as the living God. The time is now. The kingdom is a decision we make. And if you just ask Jesus to come into your life even more than he is now, to help you overcome your doubt and take a next step in faith, if you open your heart even a little bit more, as Thomas did, you too can step further into the kingdom of God. And I can as well. Into that bigger, better world of Christ. And you will have life in his name. And I got to tell you, it's well worth the effort and the risk. Because living in his kingdom is the only kind of life worth living.